Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I think this kind of ties in. I didn't really think about it. Actually, I had this message prepared for last Sunday evening, just in case things did not work out with the group from Ambassador. One of the things I've always tried to do is, if I have somebody coming in to preach, I try to have something, maybe not prepared to the degree that I would like it prepared, but I try to have something just in case things fall through. I've never had that happen but one time, but I'm glad that I was somewhat prepared on that one time. And thankfully, it doesn't happen very often. But so I polished it up a little bit more this week, and we're going to be looking at this. But having said that, I did not realize last week when I preached this, when I prepared this, I didn't really know what I was going to be preaching on this morning. And the Lord led me in that direction since I had prepared this the week before. But the more I thought about it, the more I realized how much these messages kind of tie together. This morning we saw this: we're saved by grace through faith, not of works. But we also saw that we're His workmanship, created unto good works. So we're not saved by works, but once we get saved, we go to work. And I think this right here is an excellent follow-up sermon here, because it emphasizes once we are saved, how we all just turn ourselves over to the Lord, let Him work through us and with us. And so it just kind of ties together. It was not planned that way at all. The Lord God knows how to put things together, doesn't He? The book of Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Bless, please, dear Father, the preaching of your wonderful word. May you use me as a channel through which you minister to your people. And may this verse give instruction and guidance and challenge and conviction and motivation, whatever you see each of us needs, applied in that way to each of us. I know this is a very special passage to me, and it could very well be that tonight this passage will become very special to someone here, somebody that will hear me in days to come. But please, Lord, work in our hearts with your wonderful word, we pray. And everybody said, Amen. My text verse contains the first of three times that the Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Romans, I beseech you, brethren. The other two references are in chapter 15 and verse 30, and chapter 16 and verse 17. I'm not even going to turn there and read them, but perhaps I'll preach on them in the weeks to come. I don't know. Don't really have any direction either way. Most, if not every, Christian has some verses of Scripture that God used at a critical point in their life to help them. And when that happens, that verse or those verses of Scripture that God used at a critical point in their life to help them, those verses become very dear to them, and they continue to be very special to them and continue to help them throughout the rest of their lives. Now, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 is one of those passages of Scripture in which the verses has greatly influenced my life. There was a point in my life whenever that God used them to speak to me very definitely, and ever since then they've been very special to me. Now, I'm pretty sure that I've told you about that time in the past, but I'm going to tell it again because I like to remind myself of it. Amen. Here's when the Lord really uses these two verses to help me along. It was when I was nearing graduating from college. And it seemed there I was, a senior in college, and I was working in a factory, and there were several other students working in the factory, Tennessee Temple students. And there was, I guess, about three of us or four of us that were seniors. But it seemed that everybody I knew that was graduating already knew what they were going to do when they graduated. And I had no idea what I was going to do. I knew this, the Lord had called me to be a pastor, but I had no idea what I was going to do at that particular point. It seems like everybody else that I knew that was graduating, they were either being hired by their home churches, or they had pastors who were using their influence to help them find positions in other churches, or helping them to raise support to go to mission fields, or basically supporting them to go somewhere and start a church, things of that nature there. But I had none of that. And I would look at them and I would say, my goodness, here we are. We're all graduating and it seems like they've all got it together. They know exactly what's going to happen. And I have no idea what my next step is going to be. Now, the reason that I was kind of in that situation, I believe, is this. I'd been saved in a Southern Baptist church. And I was graduating from an independent Baptist college. It was not, I've only been saved about a year. The Lord called me to preach. And I remember Brother Dave Smith, who's preached for us here about a year or so back. We called him to be our new pastor. And he came and talked to me. He said, I understand the Lord called you to preach. I said, yes, sir. And by the way, he was trying to lead our church independent. And the church did not go independent. But he said, well, here's what you need to do. He said, you need to go to Tennessee Temple. I'd never heard of Tennessee Temple, but I trusted my pastor. And I said, that's what you say you need to do, then that's what we're going to do. And so, it wasn't but about a week or two later, we went up to Chattanooga, and I rolled into school, and got me an apartment, and came back and resigned my job as a lineman. My wife resigned her job, and we were on our way to Chattanooga in a few more weeks there. It just all happened real fast. But the thing is here I was out of a Southern Baptist church, and my pastor that recommended go to Tennessee Temple, He failed to lead the church out of the convention. And so here I am, my home church, Southern Baptist, and I'm graduating from an independent Baptist college. And I was just kind of, it was a position where by conviction, and I had become an independent Baptist by conviction I could not go to work in a Southern Baptist church, and I still can't. That was my conviction. I could not do that and keep a clear conscience. And yet the independent Baptists were very fearful of me since I had come out of a Southern Baptist college and I had no influential independent Baptist pastor to recommend me. And so they were scared of me. So here I am. I'm just kind of caught in limbo. Now, I'm glad, I look back and I'm glad it worked out like that because I can truly say that that what little the Lord's done through me has been by His grace and not by the help of man. It really has. But I remember there I was in that limbo, and one night I was at work, and I was on my lunch break. The factory was hot, and they had one little room that had air conditions in it. And one night while on break, I said, well, I'm going to go up this little room, as I would often do. I'm going to get in that air condition, and I'm going to eat my supper, and I take my lunch with me or my supper. I was working night shift, and I'm going to read my Bible. And so there I was in that little room by myself, and I was reading my Bible, and I was eating my supper, and really I was having a little bit of a pity party. Like, God, what's going to happen? All of my friends here, they know what they're going to do, and I have no idea what I'm going to do. And Lord, I have nobody to help me. Lord, what am I going to do? And as I was in that little room, my Bible reading just happened to take me to Romans 12. And that's an amazing thing, how that you can just be reading your Bible, and when you come to a point in time, your Bible reading will just cross right with that point of time and meet a need. You ever find that happen? It's like God knew a long time before that you were going to need this particular passage at this particular time in your life, and it just comes together. I've always found that to be amazing. Same thing going to church. A lot of times, just go and preacher wouldn't know what my need was, but he would address it right there. Just amazing how God puts things together. But anyway, I was reading my Bible, and I came across Romans 12, 1 and 2. And I'll never forget how the Lord spoke very definitely to me as I read those passages. Now, when I say the Lord spoke to me, I do not mean that the Lord spoke in an audible voice. He never has, and if He ever did, it'd probably scare me. In fact, I know it'd scare me. But He did speak to me in what I believe is even a much more definite way than an audible voice. And He just, I don't know whether you call it speaking to your spirit, speaking to your heart, or whatever. But He spoke to me very directly in a very definite way. And that's something that I believe you can only experience. You can't really explain it. You just know it when God speaks to you. And you try to explain it, and it just seems like you complicate it more and more. But God spoke to me. He spoke to me that night. And I remember as He did, I remember pausing and meditating on those verses and just listening to the Holy Spirit of God as He silently spoke to me and assured me that I did not need the recommendations of men in order to do what God had called me to do. All I needed to do was just surrender my all to the Lord everything, present myself to Him as a living sacrifice, as a blank check to God, just surrender my all to the Lord, and that He would guide me into His will without the recommendation of the help of anybody, that God would do that. And I can tell you, that night in that little room, there was a peace and an assurance that flooded my soul that night that was just absolutely wonderful. I just knew. I didn't know how it was going to work out. I didn't know what would lay ahead. But I knew this, that God had assured me that all I needed was Him. If I just give myself to Him completely, then the Lord do it. Now, I'd already surrendered to the Lord. But I remember, you know, there's times we just need to back up and do it again. Amen? We just kind of get cold and indifferent and forget about the seriousness of what we've done. And that's what I did that night. And it was just a wonderful peace that assured my that came over me that night. Now, since that night, the Lord has repeatedly used these verses to minister me when I faced unknown or uncertain futures, when I did not know what was going on. The Lord just has used these verses over and over and over again. Now, there's not been a lot of those times in my life. I'm thankful for that. They're not pleasant times. But there are times when your faith is challenged and grows. But whenever I've come to those times, the Lord's used these verses over and over. He's reminded me with these two verses that all I need to do is just surrender to Him. Not simply surrender my all to Him, but surrender myself to Him. And there's a big difference in just surrendering your all and surrendering yourself. But just surrender myself to Him as well as my all, and that He would reveal His will to me and He would guide me in it. Now, when the Lord uses verses to minister to you, as He used Romans 12, 1 and 2 to minister to me that night, when that happens to you, and I hope that have grabbed a hold of you like that. But when that happens, those verses are an inexhaustible fountain of fresh truth that every time you kneel to drink from it, it refreshes you again. You know what I'm talking about? Kind of looking at me like you don't. All right. But every time I come to Romans 12, 1 and 2, it's like, you know, like I go into a fresh spring of water and get the fresh drink there. It just refreshes me. And oftentimes, whenever you just pause on the shore of this fountain to meditate, you'll discover something in it that you've not noticed before, though it's been there all the time. You'll just say, my goodness alive, this verse, Lord, use that to speak to my heart. And several times, and I've read it, and I've meditated on it, and yet, my goodness, the Lord showed me something here. It was there all the time, but I just hadn't ever seen it. It's wonderful to have verses like that in your life. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I hope you have some portions of Scripture that are like that to you. I hope you do. You're missing out on some things if you don't have those portions. Now, maybe you've just had such a cushy life that you've never had those kind of traumatic events in your life. But I hope that you have. They're good for you. Now, these verses, they begin with these words, I beseech. I beseech. I looked up that word beseech in Noah Webster's old 1828 American Dictionary of the English Language. And he said this. He said the word beseech means to entreat, to supplicate, to implore, to ask or pray with urgency. And I underscore the word urgency. Please do so at least in your mind. To entreat, to supplicate, to implore, or to ask, or pray with urgency. And then I looked it up in other dictionaries that I've used occasionally, and they all gave very, very similar different definitions as Noah Webster did. Now, what we find here is that the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, He's beseeching. That is, He is entreating. He is imploring. He is praying. He is begging. And who is it that He's doing beseeching? I beseech you, therefore, who? Brethren, that is those of us who have repented of our sin and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He's begging us, pleading with us, beseeching us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God. He's begging us to do that. Now, whenever we read something like this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Otherwise, just, here I am, Lord, take me. Whatever you want to do with me, here I am. I'm not here to tell you what I'll do for you or what I want you to do with me. Here I am. You just take and do with me whatever you please. Now, whenever we're confronted with a plea of God, a beseeching from God to do something like that, It makes our flesh bristle up, does it not? Our flesh tells us that this is an unreasonable request that God is making on us. But God says what? It is our reasonable service. Our flesh says it's unreasonable. But God says it is reasonable. Now, I did a little word study on that word reasonable. The Greek word translated as reasonable is logikos, from which we get our word logic. I like studying logic. I'm not very good at it. I took a course in logic in college, and it was one of the most wasted courses I've ever taken in my life. And I look back, and I think that professor sure robbed us. It could have been a good course, but it wasn't. But in fact, I keep a book of logic by my bed. And oftentimes, if I'm real sleepy, I don't try to study logic. But if I'm not too sleepy when I lie down, I pull that logic book out and refresh some things about logic. To me, it's an amazing thing. Logic is just teaching you how to think right. But we get our word logic from this Greek word that's translated as reasonable here. And it really boils down to this: if something is logical, it is reasonable, and vice versa. If something is reasonable, then it's logical. Our flesh tells us this is not logical. But God says it is logical. It is reasonable. It is logical. Otherwise, it makes good sense if you just knew all that was involved in it. If you just understood what God understands, it would make perfect sense. Now, in the time that we have remaining, what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to preach on reasons, this, that is, the presenting of our bodies as living sacrifices to God, reasons that this is reasonable. Though our flesh tells us it's not reasonable, I want you to see that it is reasonable. And I'm sure of this, that the reason I'm going to give you this is not an exhaustive list. Not at all. But it should be more than enough to convince us that what God is asking us to do is a very reasonable request. Now, first thing I want you to see is this. It is a reasonable request because our bodies are God's by right of creation. Our bodies are God's by right of creation. There are complementary accounts of the creation of man in Genesis 1 and 2. A lot of times you'll read after folks that want to be critical of the Bible, and they'll say, even the Bible, it's got two different accounts of the creation of man. There's one in Genesis 1, one in Genesis 2, and they're not the same. And so there's contradiction in the Bible. Let's start right there. I was listening to a Muslim scholar answer some questions on a YouTube video recently. And he said, right there, there's contradictions between Genesis 1 and 2. There's two different accounts of creation and of man, and they contradict each other. And I thought, well, how dumb can you get? How dumb can you get? You obviously don't know much about the Bible. But these are not contradictory accounts, and they're not two different accounts. They are complementary accounts of the same thing. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Now that's one account of creation. And what it is a very, very, very brief summary of creation. God said, make man in our image, after our likeness. We're going to give him dominion over things. And so God does that. Just a very brief summary of things. But then we get over to chapter 2, and what God does is now he goes and he goes into a little bit more detail, filling in some of the blanks that were left in the account in Genesis 1. And for instance, in verse 7, Genesis 2, verse 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." That doesn't contradict Genesis chapter 1. It just fills in the blank about how God went about creating man. And then we look down at chapter 2 and verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." So here we find that God did not take and create Adam and Eve at the same moment, but he created Adam first, and he created Adam out of the dust of the ground. Now God says, I'm going to make a woman for him and help me. Well, if God didn't tell us more, we would assume that God would just take and form the woman out of the dirt of the ground as well. But we look down at verses 21 and 22, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man." Now we see another blank filled in, that God did not form Eve out of the dust of the ground, but he made her out of one of Adam's ribs. So this is the account, this is God's account of how man came into being. By the way, God was the only one there to see it. You know, him and I guess the angels as well. But nobody was. Nobody else, no science what man was. No human being was, because these were the first human beings. Now, that tells us how we came into being, that God created us. It's interesting that in the book of Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, we find this, that the 24 elders which are around the throne of God in heaven, here's what they are saying in praising God. They're saying, "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." I like that. He created everything, and he created it for his pleasure. That's what they'll be singing in heaven. We get to heaven, I believe we'll join that chorus one day. "Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." The psalmist in Psalm 139 and verse 14, he said this, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Fearfully and wonderfully made. I'm trying to get us to see that God has a right for our bodies because he's created us. And we are not some simple little bit of machinery. That's not it. I'm going to tell you, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. You study the human body, and man, you'll realize we cannot grasp the wonders of the human body. You realize this, that some of the smartest, we consider our medical doctors some of the more intelligent among us. You know, you have to have do so good in school and pass all these kind of exams and so forth to get in medical school, and then pass all these exams to get out of school. And it's a very difficult course of study. You've got to be a very intelligent person to do it. But do you realize that some of these people who we consider to be some of the most intelligent people amongst men, that they will spend their entire lives studying one little part of the human body? You'll have some of these very intelligent people, they'll spend their whole life just studying the ear, nose, and throat. They'll spend their whole life just studying the eye. Spend their whole life just studying the heart. Spend their whole life. And if they'll be honest with you, I think any of them, if they'll be honest with you, they'd say, there's still mysteries there we don't understand. There's more to know about it than we understand now. You know what that tells us? How fearfully and wonderfully we are made. God is the one that put us together. He's the one that designed us and created us. Can there be any doubt that because he's our creator, that he has a right to our bodies? In the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says this. I know it's in here, if I can just find it here, all right? Colossians chapter 1 and look at verse 16. The Bible says this, "For by him," that is by the Lord, "were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." But notice this, they were not only created by him, but what? And for him. That's why God created us. He created us for himself. Now you realize this plea in Romans 12 is to us as brethren. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God," and so forth. But you know something? He didn't just create those of us that are saved. He created all of us. Everybody. And so there is a aspect of this plea whereby even a lost man ought to present himself as a living sacrifice to God. This is true of everyone, that we are his by right of creation. Whether you're saved or not, you are his by right of creation. So he has every right to say, "I want you to present yourself to me, your bodies to me, as a living sacrifice to God." But let's see something else. Our bodies are not only God's by right of creation, but our bodies are God's by right of preservation. By right of preservation. Now, the last verse of Scripture we read was in Colossians chapter 1. I want you to look back here at it again. Colossians chapter 1, and we read verse 16, but we're going to read verse 16 and verse 17 together this time. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or our principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things." Now get this. "And by him all things," what? "Consist." By Him all things consist. I remember as a in the first doctrines class I had to take in my Bible training, my doctrine teacher, he was talking about how, the creation of man, and he looked at these verses, Colossians 1:16-17, and I won't ever forget what he said. He said, that word consist, here's what it means. It means held together. He said, God not only put us together, but God holds us together. God not only put creation together, but it consists because He's holding it together. And he said, all God's got to do is just let it go, and it'll self-destruct. Now, that's an amazing thing, is it not? I never have been able to get away from that. God not only put me together, but God holds me together there. That's why I say our bodies are His not only by right of creation, but by right of preservation as well. Now, listen to a few other verses of Scripture here. Lamentations chapter 3. And listen at verses 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him. Now, do you get that? It's by His mercies that we're not consumed. Because of His compassions, every morning we are here. Just think about this. Day by day, God is keeping me alive and keeping me going. All He's got to do is just say, all right, it's time to end it. And it's over with. It's over with. You see, I am His by right of creation, but I am also His by right of preservation. Malachi 3:6 says this, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Otherwise, I'm preserving you. If God changed like we do, well, we wouldn't last very long, would we? But God doesn't change. We do. But you know what? We're not consumed, even though we change. Why? Because we have a God that not only created us, but a God preserves us. God preserves us physically. God preserves us mentally. And God preserves us emotionally, as well as preserving us spiritually. It is He that preserves us. And this is true, again, of everyone. Not just the brethren, but it's true of everybody. So God has a right to demand that we present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice. First of all, by right of His the fact that He created us. And secondly, by right of the fact that He preserves us, that none of us would be here today if He just let go. Now, there's a third reason. Now we're going to narrow it down to the right, why it's the reasonable thing for us to do as believers. These first two things, it's reasonable for everybody. Because the lost man has been created by God, he's been preserved, at least physically, mentally, and emotionally, and so forth. He's been preserved by God. But also, this is a reasonable request because our bodies are God's by right of redemption. Now, you see where it's getting down specifically to us as the brethren. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You realize redemption, it simply means this: God has paid the price for our salvation. And in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23, the Bible says this: ye are bought with a price. You're bought. I'm not only created and preserved, I've been bought by God, and I've been bought with a price. It says, you're bought with a price. Be not ye therefore the servants of men. Otherwise, you ought to just serve God and not men. And we need to realize that more and more and more, because the pressure gets on us more and more and more to put man's expectations above God's expectations. No, serve God. Serve God. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, he says this, for ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're His by right of redemption. So it's only reasonable when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, to present your bodies as a reasonable sacrifice. He has paid the price for our redemption. Now, what is the price of our redemption? Now, that would be a long sermon right there. But let me just give you a couple of things here that were involved in the payment for our redemption. First of all, I go to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and we see this, that in order to redeem us, Christ had to suffer the curse of the Mosaic law. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us. Now, we're talking about He has a right to us by right of redemption. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So, in order to redeem us, He had to suffer the curse of the law. The curse of the law is this: a man separated from God. He's hung on a tree between heaven and earth, rejected by both, basically. And he said that's what Christ had to suffer in order to redeem us. He hath redeemed us by being made a curse for us, fulfilling the requirement of the Mosaic Law. But then we go over to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and we realize he did that on the cross of Calvary, all of this. But in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, the Bible says this: For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So we weren't redeemed with material wealth. No, it wasn't that. The price of our redemption was something much more precious, much more valuable than silver and gold. He says this: But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's what it took to redeem us. Christ had to suffer the curse of the law, which demanded that His blood had to be shed on the cross of Calvary. And because of that, He has a right to say, present yourself, your body to me as a living sacrifice. He has a right to say that because He has created me and He has preserved me and He has also redeemed me as a believer in Christ. It's a very reasonable request, is it not? To present ourselves as a living sacrifice. But let me give you something else. And that is this. It's a reasonable request because our bodies are God's by right of habitation. Creation, preservation, redemption, but by right of habitation. Now look back at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We looked at verse 20 in this chapter a while ago, but I want us to go back and we're going to look at verses 19 and 20 together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20, the Bible says this: What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Now notice this. He says here, He not only has redeemed us, He's bought us, but also says He inhabits us. He indwells us. The Holy Spirit of God is in us. That's why I say our bodies are God's by right of habitation. Now here's an interesting thing. We live in a world that's gone sex crazy. Literally. And it is true that the sexual desires are probably one of the stronger desires that people have. That's true. I guess it's something that's necessary, especially for the continuation of humanity. Of course, now they're perverting it so much that if it was up to them, that wouldn't even procreate anymore. But sexual desires are one of the strongest desires of the flesh. The desire is so strong that the world has reasoned that it cannot be controlled, this desire, this sexual desire. And therefore, they say it must be satisfied outside of the God-ordained boundaries of marriage. And that is the boundaries that God put around it. But they say it is such a desire, it cannot be controlled, it cannot be contained, and so it has to be satisfied under whatever circumstances, whatever a person has to do, it has to be satisfied. But you know, so that in this passage which talks about we are inhabited by the Spirit of God, you realize it's in the context of prohibiting sexual sins. Look back at verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. What is fornication? It's a sexual sin. And so he says, flee from fornication. Well, Lord, don't you know that's one of the stronger desires that people have? Don't you know that most people say that it's you can't contain it, you can't control it? And then he says, what? I don't believe he said, what? I think he said, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you? Otherwise, the world may tell you can't control, but I live inside of you. And by my strength and my power, even your strongest carnal desires of the flesh can be controlled. I'm living inside of you. Do you see what I'm getting at here? If the habitation of the Spirit of God in us is a deterrent to what may very well be our strongest desire, then certainly His presence is sufficient for our weaker desires to overcome them. Amen? to realize that he inhabits. So we see here when he says, "Present your bodies to me as a living sacrifice," I have a right to you by right of creation, by right of preservation, by right of redemption, and also by right of habitation. Now, since our bodies are God's by right of these four things, and there's others, I'm sure, but we've talked about by right of creation, preservation, redemption, and habitation. Since our bodies are His by those four rights, is it not reasonable that we should present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice? Is it really unreasonable? You tell somebody, what you need to do is just present yourself to God, and your body is a living sacrifice. Present yourself to Him. Let Him control you. Lock, stock, and barrel. Don't just give Him some of what you have and some of what you are. Give yourself to Him. We could say, in a sense, put yourself in the offering plate. Amen? And then you say, well, whoa, wait a minute. That's just a little bit of over. That sounds like some kind of cultic teaching or something like that. It doesn't seem reasonable. And God says it is very reasonable. And the more you understand why God has a right to say that, the more reasonable you'll understand that request is. Now, remember this. That the definition of beseech, remember this, I said it denotes urgency. It denotes urgency. Why is it reasonable that we present our bodies as a living sacrifice to the Lord urgently? That is, without delay. Because here's what we're prone to do. Say, Lord, you say, you want me to present my body to you as a living sacrifice? Okay, but let me take care of this first. All right? Let me take care of this first. Maybe let me finish high school. Let me finish college. Let me get married first. Let me build up a nest egg first. We got all kinds of delays. But remember, the word beseech, it implies an urgency. It's a pleading with us to do this right now, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, whenever you're challenged by a passage of Scripture like this, it's just human nature. The flesh cringes, says, don't do it. And if you say, no, I'm going to do it, then the flesh says, all right, well, you've got to take care of some business first. How many times have I heard that? There's some things I've got to do first before I start serving the Lord. I've heard professing Christians say that. No, he says no, just do it right now. Do it. That's the only reasonable thing. Now, why is it so reasonable that we do that here and now? I'm going to give you three reasons and we'll be through. Amen? First of all, the cost of deterioration of our bodies. God does preserve our bodies, but I'm going to tell you what, because of the influence of sin on our lives, on our bodies, you know what? Our bodies are deteriorating every single day. Every day they're deteriorating. And the older we get, the faster they deteriorate. I was talking to one of my children this past week, and I was talking to him, I said, you know something? I said, in the past year, I think I've been sick more than I have been in the last 10 years. And now when I get sick, whereas used to I could just plow on through and keep going, now it'll put me down, and then I feel bad for 2 or 3 weeks after. I said, if I go down as much in the next 2 years as I've gone down this last year, I said, I don't know if I'll still be around. And I'm serious. And you know what? I think I'm in pretty good health for my age. Amen. I'm not as old as some people. I think Bruce was saying this morning. He said, you know, I think you're in good shape for 72. I said, what? Only 70, amen. Let's don't push this thing, all right? But anyway, you see what? Our bodies are deteriorating. Every day they're deteriorating. Probably more so than we realize. And a lot of times they deteriorate and then we don't even realize it there. But the constant deterioration of our body, it says, you know what? You need to go ahead and present your body to the Lord right now because it is deteriorating fast. And you may think you've got 10 years and you might not have 10 days. You need to do it right now. Don't wait and just give God the leftovers of your life. If you've never presented your body as a living sacrifice to God, you've waited way too long. You need to go ahead and do it now. Don't waste another minute. Amen? Need to do it now. Why? Your body is deteriorating. Your mind is deteriorating. We're deteriorating. We're deteriorating. There was a song. I used to play a guitar and sing a little bit. I like kind of folk type music. And there was a song, it was by a pagan that wrote it. But he had a phrase in the song, he said, he who is not busy being born is busy dying. You know, there is some truth to that, isn't it? Physically, we're dying. From the time we're born, we're dying. We're dying. Constant deterioration of our bodies. But here's another reason why it is urgent that we present our bodies, and that is the brevity of life itself. The very brevity of life. Life is, listen, at its longest, life is very, very short. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, James 4 and verse 14, the question is asked in the middle of the verse. It says, "For what is your life? For what is your life?" And then he gives us an answer. "It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away." My, that if you get that picture in your mind of what your life is, and you realize how brief life is. I never read that verse, but what I don't go back to childhood. And my grandmother, my bedroom was outside the kitchen. We had a curtain across, so we didn't have a door, just had a curtain hanging across the doorway of the bedroom. And my grandmother would get up in the morning, granddaddy would get up, and he'd get the fire going in the old wood heater, and grandma would get in there and she'd get that old pot of an old kettle she had, and she'd put some water in and put up on that old wood heater and heat the water up so that when we came out, she could mix that warm water with some cold water and we'd in a basin, and we'd wash our faces. We wouldn't have to wash our face in just cold water and so forth. But she'd always have that pot of hot water on there. And that thing, as it got hot and it started boiling a little bit, it'd start whistling. I always liked to hear the old kettle whistle. And what was causing the whistle was the steam coming out through it. Yes, some of you know what I'm talking about. And you know what? That steam would come out of that thing, and you know what? It would get about that far front, and it's gone. It disappears. It didn't hang around, and, you know, it didn't just go all over the house. No, it was just like, and it's gone. I just look at that, and I say, where'd it go? Where'd it go? You know what? I'm looking at my life like that now. Where'd it go? Where'd it go? My life's like a vapor, and yours is too. And that means that we don't have a long time to present ourselves to God. Where if we've never done it, we're late. And if we've done it and we've backed up on it, it's time to do it again. Amen? Listen, it's the brevity of life. But then there's something else, and that is the imminence of the certainty of Christ's return. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I believe it's verse 52, the Bible tells us it will happen in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. That's sudden. Amen? Now that is a certainty, and it's an imminent event. Otherwise, we don't know when it's going to take place, but it could happen at any moment. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Bible says, "For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive," if we're still alive, "we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Boom. We won't have a chance to present our bodies to Him as a living sacrifice anymore. We'll be gone. And you know what we'll face, as I've preached a little bit about this morning, we'll face the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the work we've done for Him since we've been saved. And all the opportunities for those works will be over. It will be over to earn rewards for. Oh my, it is something that needs to be done with urgency. Amen? Listen, is your body right now presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice? Right now. I'm not asking if you ever done that before, but is it right now? I remember hearing an old preacher years ago, and he was preaching at a preacher's meeting, preaching to all preachers. And he said something like this, and I never got away from it. He said, "You know what you need to do every once in a while? He said, you just need to get out of the bed, and you need to just come before God over your whole body and give it to God. Say, Lord, here's this, my hands. I want to give them to you. I want you to do with these hands whatever you want to do. I've given them to you. Here's my feet. Give your feet and your legs to God. Give your ears to God. Give your tongue to God. Give your eyes to God." He said, just go over your whole body. Give your hair to God. God, how do you want my hair cut? Lord, how do you want me to dress this body? It's yours. How do you want me to adorn it? It's not what the styles are, what I find comfortable. What honors you, Lord? He said, just give it all to God. And he said, you just need to do that every once in a while, because you end up taking things back from God. Listen, it may be that you need to do that tonight. It may be you need to go home and just go get along with the Lord and say, all right, Lord, here I am. Just go over your whole being. Here I am, God, take it. It's yours, a living sacrifice. I'm not telling you what to do with it. I'm just saying you do with it whatever you want. And then let God lead and guide. It's a reasonable thing. Amen? It's not unreasonable. The world thinks it's crazy. God says it's reasonable. The flesh says it's unreasonable. God says it's the only reasonable thing to do. May God help us. Let's stand.